Turn your Bibles. We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 31 this morning. Just a few verses there. While you're turning there, I just want to say thank you for letting us come down today. I know that you're probably, as I would rather hear Jimmy Hubbard or Scott Lewis preach. I always enjoy hearing them, but I listened to our elders, and they sent me down here today. I think Jimmy's preaching at Grace, so I will definitely go online and listen to that sermon. It'll be there this week, Jimmy's sermon. But we really appreciate you guys inviting us to come down. And just to say a couple words about your pastor, Joey, he texted me like 6 texts this morning, over and over and over, about instructions and this and that. But he is having a very good time. Thank you guys. I think I could say for him and Brandon, thanks for sending them up there. I know they're going to sit in meetings all day and talk about church polity and church worship and church stuff. But it will be very beneficial. I know you got to take 3 days off work. I've wanted some of our guys to go, and hopefully we'll be able to do that in the future. But I think that Southside will benefit from your pastor and Brandon going up there. So I think it's a great thing. Let's pray this morning before we start here as I preach. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God. You are good. Even as we heard this beautiful music, even there is none like you. And we will glory in our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a Christian church, and we come in the name of Jesus this morning. And I pray that you would help us. And I pray that your Spirit would work, that truth would be proclaimed, that the gospel would go forth, that the name of Christ would be lifted up. Pray that he would increase and that I would decrease. And I pray, in spite of me, Lord, you would work. You know my weaknesses, you know our weaknesses, and you know that we only stand by your grace. And so today, help us as we look at this topic this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 2 weeks ago, I bought a new lawnmower. And for some of you guys, that may not be so exciting. But my old one ran over too many big items, didn't it, Cabe? And so we had to ditch the old one, and we got a new one. And it's much nicer than my old one. It's more powerful. It's prettier. It's got a little red cover for now. I know that'll change. It's got more bells and whistles on it. It even mulches. It does all kinds of things that my old lawnmower would not do. And hopefully it'll withstand a little more running over of some things in the future. One thing about it is it's new. It's brand spanking new. The old one's still in the garage for now, and I'm going to get rid of it. But I say that just to introduce something that we're going to talk about today, and that is something new, something new. And so when we take the Lord's Supper as a church, one of the things that Jesus said, and as if we read 1 Corinthians 11, as Paul repeats the words of Christ, he says, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." You guys probably do this quarterly or monthly, I'm not sure. But the next words that Jesus shared the night before he was betrayed, the night before he died on the cross, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And so that's what I would like to talk about today. And I have some questions. What is this new covenant? When you come to the Lord's Supper and Jesus said, "This is the new covenant," what is new about it? What does it mean? What did Jesus mean by that? And what does it mean for us today as a church? You know, in order to answer these questions, I think I could go to various places in the Scriptures. But I would like to go to the Old Testament in order to do this. Because Jeremiah, along with some of the other prophets, prophesies about one day, this new covenant that will come. And so this morning I have 6 truths from this passage in Jeremiah 31. Let's read verses 31 to 34. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke. Though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Wow, what a passage. Well, the first truth, as we go through this passage this morning, I would like for you to see about this new covenant. Keep that in mind. What is new about the new covenant? The new covenant is an eternal covenant given by an eternal or the eternal God. Now, God alone is the author and perfecter of this covenant. If you listen carefully, when I read those words there in Jeremiah, you will notice that often, right from the beginning, God says, I will make, I will put, I will write, I will be their God, I will forgive, I will remember their sins no more. We see the sovereignty of God in this great work, in this great covenant. Now, the emphasis here is upon God and the working, or His working, and not the work of man. And what I would like to point out here is that all of the covenants, if you're familiar with covenants at all in the Old Testament, that we see in the Old Testament, whether it's with Adam or whether it's with Noah or whether it's with Abraham, and then the reference here is the covenant with Moses, which was Mount Sinai when he gave the law. All of these covenants, all of them took place at a particular time and a particular place. God said, I will be your God, you will be my people. He enters into a covenant relationship in particular times, particular places in the Old Testament. We see that very clearly. And so, with the new covenant, when Jesus says, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, with the new covenant, it is not like the old covenant. For example, the Mosaic covenants. The reason is that this covenant is an eternal covenant. It's very different. This covenant is the basis and fulfillment for all the other covenants in the Old Testament, in that it began before the foundation of the world, this covenant, in the sovereign plan of the triune God. Now, this is a great mystery to everyone, because God is one, yet He is called Trinity. He is one, but there is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so, we see this covenant was made before the foundation of the world. Now, if you want to turn there, you can, or you can just listen to me. I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to start with verse 3. Now, I'm going to go for a few verses here, so just listen with me carefully, and notice the work of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This is God. God is doing this. Verse 4. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. Verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him, verse 7, we have redemption through His blood. Now we see the work shifting from God the Father to God the Son. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. We just sang about this redemption just a moment ago. And so, let me continue here. In Him we have redemption through His blood, forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on the earth. Verse 11, in Him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, now He moves, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Wow, those are amazing words. And so in these words, we see the new covenant. we see the eternal covenant. It's not like the rest of them made as I stand here and I talk with Brandy and I make a covenant with her. It was made in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, before the worlds were made. And this is the eternal covenant that Jeremiah is talking about. God the Father sends the Son. The Son does the work. The Holy Spirit then comes and applies what the Son does. So in eternity past, the Father says to the Son, think about this in the Trinity. Eternity past, the Father says to the Son, I will send you. The Son says, I will go. And the Spirit waits until Christ has gone and died on the cross and rose again. And He goes and He accomplishes that which the Father and the Son sends Him to do. Wow, this is amazing this morning. Great things God has done, to God be the glory. Way beyond what we can think or imagine or understand here. And I realize that. I realize that I'm reading a lot of Scripture for this first point. But this is the real covenant to which all of the old covenants point. All of them. So when Jesus said, this next time you take the Lord's Supper, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, that is what Christ brought. An eternal covenant given by an eternal God. Now, number two, we see from this passage, the new covenant will not be broken. Now, as the old covenant was broken, the new covenant will not be broken. Look at verse 32 in Jeremiah 31 there. Jeremiah says, this covenant is not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke. He is specifically talking about the Mosaic covenant on Mount Sinai when He came and gave the Ten Commandments and the law there to Moses. He says, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But what I want you to notice there is that they broke this covenant. Now, I don't need to give you evidence from the Scriptures this morning that Israel broke the Mosaic covenant. They did. Over and over and over and over again. They were given this perfect, holy, righteous law. We might say, well, summed up in the Ten Commandments, as we're preaching through the Ten Commandments at our church. But they were given this holy covenant. In fact, Paul says in Romans 7, verse 12, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. And so today, there is nothing wrong with the law of God as represented in the old covenant. Nothing wrong with it whatsoever. It is holy. The problem has always been with us. We are the problem. We are covenant breakers. We are law breakers. Now, this morning, you might look up here and say, John, I'm not so bad. I'm not such a bad person. Hear it all the time when I try to share the gospel with people and I try to talk about sin or try to talk about the law. And one of the first things people think is, I'm not so bad. I don't think God would punish me because I haven't killed anyone. I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't cheated on my spouse. Whatever they might say, I'm not so bad. But I would say to you, men, if you've ever looked at a woman with lust in your heart, Jesus says you are an adulterer in your heart. And does not the law say you shall not commit adultery? It's in your heart. If any of you have ever thought evil about your brother or your sister, children, look up here at me. I have four kids. We see it all the time. Bickering and fighting, and I know that you, those of you who have had kids and have grandkids and will have kids, it's just a part of our sin nature. But I will say, as Jesus said, if you've even thought evil about your brother or your sister, you've committed murder in your heart. Anger. What about anger? Boy, we can get angry with our kids, and we seem to lose it over or with our spouse or with someone. And if you can't remember, if you're not that angry now, you can probably remember a time when you did have kids and you were like, man, our kids just drive me up the wall. But Jesus said, if you've even felt that way, in anger, in a way that is sinful, then you have committed murder in your heart. What about this? What if you have failed to be content with what God has given you? Tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet. That's the heart of not coveting, not being content with what God's giving and wanting something else, something more. You've broken the law. We could go through all of them. You've failed to rest in Christ, who is the Lord of rest, the Lord of the Sabbath. And I think we could go on and on and on about how we have broken this covenant, this law of God. So now, what is the difference between this old covenant and new? What is new about this eternal covenant? Well, you see, when Christ came and He died on the cross and He rose again, He did something through the work of the Spirit coming and secured heartfelt obedience to the law of God for those who trust in Him. You see, the old covenant failed to produce obedience. Right from the beginning, God told Adam, "Obey me and live." It's still the same today to the Christian. Obey me and live. But the old covenant was there. The law was there. And they looked at it. And they every day, if they really thought about it seriously, they had to say, "I failed again, Lord. I failed again." The people broke it. In the new covenant, as we have seen, the work of the Spirit secures obedience in us. When Jesus said, He hung there on the cross and He said, "It is finished." The eternal covenant that Jeremiah spoke of finds its fulfillment, its culmination in Christ's death and then in His resurrection. This is why today, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. While you were yet still a sinner, Christ died for you. Jesus is the end of the law in that He kept it perfectly in both motive and in deed. He didn't just simply keep it by His actions. He kept it in His heart because He loved God. And He offered Himself up to God as an eternal sacrifice, appeasing the wrath of God for covenant breakers like you and me. If you are in Christ today, if you say, and you know that you are a believer in Christ, you are a Christian, if you are in Him, it is because Christ regarded your helpless state. And He shed His blood for your soul. Your sins, past, present, and future, have been paid for by the blood of Christ, who ushered in this new covenant. This covenant cannot be broken because Christ, the Son of the eternal God, kept this covenant, and it cannot be broken. What the law could not do, Christ did. Number three, in the new covenant, there is an internalization of the law of God. I'm going to try to explain this a little bit better. But look in verse 33. We've already touched on this a little bit. But look at verse 33. Jeremiah says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts." So he's talking about a future day. And we know that's after the coming of Christ. But after that time, I'm going to write my law within their hearts. Now, the new covenant does something that the old could not do and certainly cannot do today. Here we see that in this new covenant, God will do something in the hearts of men and women and children, in our hearts. That's the key here. We see the same idea with some of the other prophets concerning a great time in the future. All the prophets speak of this time, okay? I'll just read a couple verses. Ezekiel says, "And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove their heart of stone, and I'll give them a heart of flesh." That means living heart. It is the same principle when Ezekiel said, when he stood in the valley of dry bones, and he said, "Can these bones live? They're dead. They're dead." In other words, this new covenant will be a covenant that spiritualizes the law in such a way that sinners love and delight in the law of God. Now, here's what I think this means. In writing the law upon the heart, in giving Israel a believing and obedient heart, God is fulfilling the original intent of the Mosaic law at Sinai. The law will become the wellspring of all they think and say and do. In other words, if you want to mark this one, put this one down to just one sentence. God's people will love the law because their hearts love the lawgiver. Now, here's the way Jesus defines this, obedience to the law. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself." Matthew 7:12, Jesus said, "Whatever you wish that others would do to you." Children, Caleb, Emily, how many times have you heard me say that throughout life? Whatever you wish them to do to you, what do you do back? Do to them. Let me give practical application or illustration from my own life. Until the law of God was written on my heart in this way, as Jeremiah speaks, I worked and I worked and I tried to be good. You probably are there with me as you look back upon that time before you became a believer. Or maybe you're not a believer today. Maybe you're still working and working and working. But I worked and I worked and I tried to be good. And I did my January 1st resolutions. Everywhere I turned, I failed. I wasn't faithful in reading my Bible. As I grew up in church and knew that's what I needed to do, I was not faithful in church attendance as I went off to college. I wasn't faithful to love my neighbors in the way that Jesus tells us to love our neighbors. I wasn't faithful, certainly wasn't faithful to love God the way I know that He commanded for me to love Him. Oh, how I failed. Oh, how I failed today. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love toward me, even when I was dead in my trespasses and sins, as this heart of stone that Ezekiel speaks of, Christ considered me. And He died for me. And He made me alive together. This covenant is full of life. And that's what it's about. By grace I was saved. And God raised me up and seated me in the heavenly places with Christ. For by His grace I was saved through faith. And this was not my own doing, but was the gift of God. Not a result of my works, so that I could never, ever boast. For I am His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now listen to this part. Which God prepared beforehand. There's your eternal covenant in the Trinity before the foundation of the world that Jeremiah is speaking of. So an application for us this morning in this point is this. God's people love God. We see Christians all the time. We think, man, do you love God? Do you love anything but yourself? And because God is the one who keeps the covenant, all praise and all honor and all glory go to Him. This means that God's people are motivated in this. They love God. The reason I would buy flowers for my wife or cook a meal or take care of her is because I love her. She is my wife. She is the love of my life. I love her with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. If I came up to Valentine's Day and I told her, here's some flowers. Well, why'd you do that for? Well, because it's Valentine's Day. Do you think she's going to like that? Listen, because of the covenant, this eternal covenant, the work of the Son, the work of the Spirit in our hearts in internalizing the law of God, what God does in salvation is He raises us from death to life. And how you know if you're a Christian today, you will know them by your fruits. We have so many people walking aisles and doing this and doing that, and their works are up to here, but yet their heart is dead. Well, that's what this covenant is all about. God writes it on our hearts. Number four, in the new covenant, all God's people are teachers. This one may be a little bit confusing to you, but I'll try and explain this as best I can. Look at verse 34. And they shall not teach again, each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me. That's interesting. So what is new about this teaching? What is he talking about here? As far as I know, as I study this passage, there's no reference in the Old Testament really to Israelites teaching Israelites. Now, they did it, but there's no direct reference. Now, we have great references to parents teaching their children. We see that very clearly. And we see it very clearly in the sense that God teaches His people through the Word. We see that as He gave the Word to Moses there and it was written down. But when we think about an official group of teachers in the Old Testament, who would they be? I would say they would be the prophets as they taught, the priests as they taught, the kings as they taught. We see that all throughout the Scriptures. With the new covenant, this changes. Part of the newness of Jeremiah's covenant seems to be, here's a word, a democratization of the teaching office from the Old Testament to the new. In other words, all the people teach. Now, you might be sitting here, and this is where you might be a little bit confused. This doesn't mean that all of you are going to be teaching a Sunday school class, or that some of you or all of you will stand up here and preach and teach as Joey does on Sunday mornings or Sunday nights or Wednesday nights or whenever you guys meet. That's not what this means. Here's what I believe this means. In the new covenant, all who are in Christ will have more access to revelation than did the prophets, the priests, and the kings from the Old Testament. That is what this new covenant is teaching. The emphasis here is not so much on the actual role of teaching, but on the availability of revelation made known to new covenant believers through the Holy Spirit. So if the Spirit dwells within you, in the Old Testament we see the Spirit residing on the prophets, or on the priests, or on the king. And we see the Spirit coming and dwelling here for a period in order to accomplish a purpose. But in the new covenant, all of God's people are teachers in that way, and they have access to all the revelation of God. We just read Ephesians 1 there. We are blessed with all the spiritual blessings seated in the heavenlies with Christ. Cannot be any greater than that. The best example I have heard was in the Old Testament, everybody had a well. But in the New Testament, we got city water. Everybody's together, okay? And the Spirit flows through, works through all of God's people, and so that we have even more, 100%, 24/7, the revelation of God by the Spirit of Christ. And that's what I believe this means. In the Old Covenant, the prophets, the priests, and the kings that teach are given only a portion. But now, every believer is given the Spirit fully. Number 5. In the New Covenant, all of God's people will know Him. Now, what's that mean? Look at verse 34. For they shall all know Me. I'm going to focus on this word all for just a moment. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. Now, what does this mean? Now, after Egypt, God gathered a people together, and He set them apart, known as Israel. And although they spent 40 years in the desert, God still, what? He provided for them. He protected them. He still brought them as a people out, and he put them in the promised land of Canaan. In this way, we see an ethnic Israel, a people of God that were clearly identifiable. All the nations around would know this is Israel. This is God's chosen people. This is who they are. But I must ask, did all of ethnic Israel know God by faith? Did every single one of them that were there in the desert trust in the Lord God? Absolutely not. We see it very clearly. God comes down and He judges them. The earth swallows them up. Plagues come. Fire devours because of their sin. Many of the Israelites, though, they all benefited, though, as God's ethnic people. But yet many of them did not have faith. So what does it mean to know God by faith? Romans 2. I know you guys have been going through Romans. Romans 2, 28 and 29, Paul says, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit. This is New Covenant language. Not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So, in Israel, Old Testament, in the desert, they all received His blessings, but not all were circumcised in their hearts. There was still, the Old Testament uses the word, there was still a remnant. In Jeremiah 31, verse 7, we see the context for the entire passage I'm reading right now. For thus says the Lord, sing along with gladness for Jacob and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save Your people, the remnant of Israel. In the New Covenant, all who are in Christ are the remnant. Does that make sense? In other words, all who have the Spirit, all who have trusted in Christ, all who have received Him and said, I love Him, those are the ones in whom the Spirit is given, and all of those know God. So do you see the eternal covenant? All of them know Him. Now, what follows from this is that, what's so exciting, the nations are included in this eternal covenant. Not just ethnic Israel, but the nations. All of God's people includes every believer from every tribe and every tongue. Doesn't Revelation say around the throne of God, who are we going to see? Every tribe, every tongue, every nation around the throne of God. That is this new covenant. Now, I have heard that the motivating verse for William Carey, the father of the modern missions movement, the motivating verse for him to go to India and spend the rest of his life, pack up his coffin with all of his things as he went there to die, the motivating verse is Isaiah 54:2. Let me read that. Enlarge the place of your tent. Let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations. He's talking about Israel. And what's going to happen in this new covenant one day is that the nations are going to be included in this new covenant, not just ethnic Israel. Psalm 2, verse 8. What's it say, Caleb? You probably know. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage. That's what God says to the Son. Ask of me. In the eternal covenant, if we go back, ask of me, and I will give the nations as your prize, your heritage. And the ends of the earth will be your possession. So this is part of this new covenant. All God's people, whether they're ethnic Israel, English, German, Latin, American Indian, Kazakh, Bengali, whoever they are, all of them will know me according to this prophecy. So the implications for this are huge. Just a couple things, then we'll move to the last point this morning. This means that God will accomplish His purpose. The gates of hell will not prevail. As we go out to the nations, who's going to believe? People are going to believe. We do not go out there and don't expect fruits. That's what will happen. So that when you pack up your bags because Christ is worthy, and you go to the ends of the earth, which some of you will, Lord willing, do one day, you will know that those people you are going are included in this eternal covenant, and they will believe. They will believe. It's very clear. Now, number 6, finally this morning. And then right after this, I have one short application. But number 6, in the new covenant, God forgives and forgets sin. Verse 34, take a look. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. In the new covenant, there is finality to the work of God in forgiving sins. In other words, Christ is the basis for all forgiveness. Why is this? Well, in the old covenant, we see that sacrifices were made, right? Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, so that there was never any finality to their sacrifices. But in the new covenant, it's not so. All the work of forgiveness is fulfilled and finished in the blood of Christ. In the new covenant, God will cure the disease of sin forever. And this will be based upon principles of righteousness, that which is right. The animals were not righteous. They could not. The blood of bulls and goats could never cover sins. Christ was perfect, and He was the perfect sacrifice. Let me read one passage before moving on to an application. Romans 3:21. Paul says this, considering all the sacrifices that came before, here's what he says. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. There's that old covenant. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation, that is a wrath-appeasing sacrifice. The Son of God appeased the wrath of a holy Father because of our sins, not because of His. Because in His divine forbearance there, He passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In other words, the new covenant, Christ fulfilled all of the sacrifices of the old covenant in a way that the wrath of God was finally appeased. And there was nothing in us that God would look down through the future and say to you, boy, that person was going to be good enough. No, Christ was the only one who was good enough. Because He always will be the eternal Son of God. And that's what this new covenant does. Now, application. I hear people all the time talk about God doing something new. How many of you heard that before? God doing something new in this place. It may be true. But I hear people say stuff like, let's get on board with something new that God is doing. Let's wait on God doing something new. We hear it over and over. We hear of people driving for hours. I know we went to, with Brandy and Brandon to this big revival down here in Charlotte where people got on the radio there and on the big screen and talked about how they went for hours and hours just to get involved with something new, something God is doing. And our culture, our Christian culture gets up in this, and we hear this all the time. Well, I would say to you this morning, and I think you would agree with me, the new has come. And that is Christ. And in one aspect, the work of God is finished. When Jesus said it is finished on the cross, the new covenant began. The old covenant was obsolete. And all we are waiting for now is what? One thing, His return. And we wait for that return. The reason I believe so many Christians or so-called Christians are looking for something bigger and better is because they don't understand what I preached this morning. And there's not enough of this preached in our pulpits. They don't understand this new covenant and the principles of righteousness that it is based upon. They don't understand that all spiritual blessings are found in Christ. This morning, all spiritual blessings are found in Christ for you. Nothing you can do, no good work, it's all found in Him and His work. So I would say to you this morning, just be a Christian. Just be a Christian. Husbands, be good husbands. Fathers, be good fathers. Mothers, be good mothers. Wives, be good wives. Grandparents, be good grandparents. Be good workers. There's nothing more noble than to work your whole life in a local church. Nothing whatsoever. Nothing. Because the new has come, and it is in Christ where we find this new covenant. We don't need all the things that we think we need to be a New Testament church. We don't need so many things. We need Christ. This is what we need. And we need to understand that all the spiritual blessings in this life and the life to come are found in Christ. It is finished. So I would say to you this morning, simply rest in Christ as the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm convinced the institutionalized church is full of people who do not know these things. And because they do not know these truths, they are lost. There are so many church members that are unspiritual people thinking they are spiritual. They make spiritual decisions in their churches with no regard to the principles of righteousness that I just preached this morning. I listen to sermons all the time. Many of you listen to sermons all the time. I don't know the quality of them, but I believe sadly, as I have interacted with people from friends that I have who are believers, these sermons many times do not grasp the truths that are found in this new covenant. And in their lack of knowledge, though they may tickle your ears or their ears and tell you that you are okay, they do not preach the gospel of Christ. And if this gospel of Christ is not preached, there is no fruit that will come that leads to repentance. And oh, how I am, I could preach on and on and on about my own conviction about how little I share the gospel. But let me summarize today and then pray. Today, when you remember the words of Christ and when you take the Lord's Supper next time, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Remember, this covenant is an eternal covenant from an eternal God. It will not be broken. It will produce fruit in our lives and give us power to obey God. All of God's people will have special revelation in that they are teachers, unlike all of God's people in the Old Testament. All of God's people will know Him, and all of our sins are forgiven based upon principles of righteousness. This is the new covenant. Let's pray together.